Turn with me to Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be doing things a little bit differently than we typically do them for the next several weeks. We're starting a new sermon series. I think it's my first topical sermon series in about 10 years. So we're going to be looking at a topical series. I think it's very timely, though. We're going to be looking at what I'm calling foundations, basic theology for current issues. And after today's sermon, you're going to maybe wonder how basic the theology is, but it's very fundamental and to our understanding. I hope that you'll see. I'm asking the question, how did we get here? And as I was studying for this sermon, I have one sermon has turned into two sermons. And so I think it divides very neatly because I'm asking the question in two different ways. Next week, when we look at the question, how did we get here? We're going to talk about whether we got here through the special creation of God or through time and chance. And so we're going to look at the notion of creation itself. I think you know the answer to that question if you've been a Christian for very long. You've read your Bible. But this week, when we ask the question, how did we get here? And we've titled the sermon, Killing God, How Did We Get Here? I mean it in a different way. How did our society reach the point that we have this kind of absurd insanity that we are witnessing today? How did we get here? How have we gotten to the place where national courage awards are given to not all of the candidates that out there who have displayed great courage, but are instead given to a former male gold medalist decathlete simply because he grows out his hair, pays for implants, puts on dress and lipstick, and calls himself Caitlin? How is it that that is celebrated as courageous? We are feeding the mental delusions of a very pitiable and confused person. And in doing so, our society is clapping at the emperor's new clothes when we know that he is naked and even a child can see it. How did we get here when the two primary choices for the president of the United States are the ones that we have? When one is a liberal socialist who has a lot of problems telling the truth, and the other can best be described as a fascist, misogynist, foul-mouthed individual, a casino magnate who's been twice divorced, who brags about his adulterous exploits with the high women of the world. And not only that, he says he's never asked God to forgive him of anything, while all the while proclaiming he's a great Christian. How do we get here where the Supreme Court of the United States of America has redefined marriage to include same-sex relationships, contrary to billions of people worldwide and thousands of years of history that have said and thought to the contrary? We now live in such a day where this kind of behavior is normalized and celebrated. How did we get here? We're refusing to celebrate these relationships. To argue that such behavior is sin against God is publicly denounced. It's considered a hate crime. It's worthy of severe censure and other forms of punishment, which include fines, imprisonment, boycott, and job loss, and threats of much, much worse. How did we get here? when nearly 60 million unborn children have been killed by the ones who were most supposed to protect and love them, their own mothers and fathers. Where the agencies that encourage and commit these atrocities sell the body parts of dismantled children to the highest bidder. And this is not only protected by, but funded by the federal government. How did we get here? Where men at the shopping mart are told that they have every right to go into the bathroom with little girls. And high school athletes, both male and female, are encouraged to share the same showers. Where this is not just promoted by a fringe minority, but this has come just this week as a mandate from the President of the United States. That any, along with the threat that any school, any district, any superintendent, any person who has the audacious common sense to refuse this order, we will pull their national and federal funding. Folks, we're not talking about California and New York. We're talking about all school districts. The ones around here are called to do this. How did we get here? Where the truth is relativized, where immorality is incentivized, the offenders are victimized, and everything in our lives is publicized. We live in a world that has seemingly gone insane. The absurdity is palpable, and many of us hope that this is just a bad dream from which we will soon wake up, but it is not. And not only that, we as Christians need to and must wake up and realize this is the world that we are now living in. And we need to pray and understand and get serious and find a way to be biblically faithful in such a world. I know many of you can't imagine what you are seeing and hearing and witnessing each and every day. Just the notion of what is going on around us is hard to grip. I'm having trouble grasping some of it myself. And if we're having a hard time with it, imagine if you could go back in time and talk to your grandparents when they were young and tell them the things that are going on in the early 21st century. They would not even know what you were talking about. They could not possibly even fathom this thing. So if that's the case, that the world that we live in is a world of absurdity and insanity that previous generations could not even fathom, how did we get here? How is that? I want to suggest that our society, over the last several hundred years, has systematically been attempting to kill God. And they've gotten very nearly successful at it. What I mean is that they have been trying to eliminate God from all discussions, from all thought, from all public discourse, from all of their understanding. We can debate to what extent America was founded as a Christian nation, but there is little argument about the idea that the Judeo-Christian worldview is what influenced and founded the origins of this nation. A worldview, when I use the word worldview, I'm talking about the lens through which we see the world. It's the grid. It's the mindset through which we interpret and process all of the information that we receive around us. All the data that comes through our senses. It includes our most basic assumptions about reality, about life and death, about truth and falsehood, about right and wrong. And we have and hold these worldviews both consciously as well as subconsciously. What I mean by that is a lot of times we hold to things fundamentally that we never question, that we don't even consider or know that we're assuming and presupposing it. We don't even realize that it influences the way that we view the world. So worldviews are not always consciously chosen. They're products both of our nature as well as our nurture, the environment that we live in. So it's as it's been asked before, do you think that the fish recognizes that it's wet? Do you think that the fish recognizes that they live in a world that is underwater? These are things that they experience and that they assume, but they probably don't think about. And likewise, there are many things that you and I fundamentally believe and experience and perceive that we don't think about. We hold to these things without questioning them, sometimes even considering them. So for the roughly 2,000 years, the dominant worldview was that of theism, specifically Christian theism. This means that most people had as their basic assumption that there is one true and living God who exists, that He is ultimate reality, and He exists independently of His creation. Theism assumes that we were created by Him and accountable to Him, that the universe had a beginning, that history is going towards a purpose for which God is directing it, and that following death there would be a judgment of the wicked and the righteous. So I'm not saying for 2,000 years people were all Christian. I'm just saying they viewed the world through that lens. They had that theistic worldview. But then came the Enlightenment. Then came the onset of modernity, and these assumptions began to be questioned. Skeptics began to doubt whether a person could ever reason their way to God, whether they could ever give credible evidence for the rational belief in God's existence. Scientists and empirical philosophers began to argue that our senses do not provide us with an experience of God. After all, we can't see God, we don't hear His voice, we can't reach out and touch God. So they're saying, how do we know He exists? They're questioning whether we can know that that world exists at all. And they denied the existence of miracles and the supernatural. They said things like, science teaches us that axe heads don't float, that seas don't part. That they would say that you cannot feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And most of all, people that die stay dead. Physicists, astronomers began to make great advances in the way that we understood the heavens, the heavenly bodies, their rotations, their revolutions. We started to better comprehend the incredible size of the universe, the immense distance between the stars, the breadth of our solar system, and the sheer number of all of the galaxies that are out there. Eventually, it was posited that maybe we don't need to believe in a creator God. Maybe this universe is all that there is. Maybe it's not God that's eternal. Maybe the universe is what's eternal. And that matter itself has been here from the very beginning. Maybe we can do this thing called science by eliminating God from the equation altogether. And while the astronomers were eliminating God from the creation of the heavenly bodies, Darwin was coming up and positing his theory that eliminated the need for God in all of the earthly living and animal bodies that we had. So evolutionists would claim that life evolved over millions of years from tiny single-celled organisms into all the animals and the living beings that we see today. They're not specific creations of God, they said, but in fact the result of long processes of mutation, adaptation, acquisition, and transformation. So the net result of all this scientific theorizing and philosophical speculation is that God was killed. God was eliminated, not in reality, obviously, but in the intellect, in the mind, in the thinking and the worldview of the people. And this notion that God doesn't exist and we don't need God to explain things was accepted and integrated into all fields of study and in every facet of life. It affected art. It affected literature. Just think of one example. Herman Melville wrote to his friend and fellow author, Nathaniel Hawthorne. And in reference to his great work, his magnum opus, Moby Dick, Herman Melville told Hawthorne, "I have written an evil book." Well, what's so evil about it? Well, Captain Ahab's insatiable quest to destroy the white whale parallels man's insatiable desire to kill God. To kill God. "I have written an evil book," he would go on to say. It affected the social sciences, the rise of fields like cultural anthropology and psychology. You'd have Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung and others who would try their best to understand why, if God doesn't exist, and we all know that He doesn't, if God doesn't exist, why have so many people for so long believed that He has? Why are human beings so incurably religious? See, modern psychology starts with the basic assumption that God does not exist. It then tries to figure out, if that's the case, why have so many people believed it? So this new modern atheistic philosophy, the metaphysical world does not exist. And if the metaphysical world does not exist, we can't know anything about it. When I mean metaphysical world, I'm talking about the spiritual realm that we can't see or feel, that which is beyond the physical. We can't know it, we said, by our human reason. We can't get to it by our human experience. So if the metaphysical world is out, all that's left is this physical world. So this atheistic philosophy is inherently materialistic. All that's left is matter. All that's left is stuff. And it believes that only matter exists. The spiritual world, the atheist argues, does not really exist. So when it comes to psychology, and even to a great extent, the medical field is based off this. The psychoanalysts are not dealing with us as humans who have both a body and a soul. For them, the soul does not exist. There is no soul, there is no such thing as God, there is no such thing as sin. We're only flesh and blood, organs and mixtures of enzymes and hormones, etc. So if something is wrong with the way that we feel or think, then it must by necessity mean that our chemical makeup is messed up, our body is not producing this or that, and we need to find the right mixture of chemicals to make ourselves better. By the way, you can already hear how much we're affected by this kind of thinking. I am not in any way trying to argue that medical and technological advances are not valuable and have not been useful. We are benefiting from a great number of them in this room right now. I'm very thankful for air conditioning. I'm simply pointing out that an atheistic and secular humanistic worldview has pervaded all facets of our lives. It's affected politics, it's affected economics. Atheism and materialism are foundational. They're fundamental to socialism and its counterpart, which is communism. Communism teaches that men are in essence workers and that this life is all there is. Moreover, history is merely an account of the struggle between the classes, the rich and powerful, oppress the poor and the weak. So what needs to happen? The poor and weak working class needs to unite and overthrow the rich and powerful. And what they need to do is then take all of the wealth of the rich and powerful and redistribute it to everyone so that we'll all then be equal. Is this sounding familiar, anybody? I thought we were in a democratic nation, right? The atheistic philosophy affected the church. Liberal theology arose. They began to ask, how can we really do theology if God doesn't exist? If we discount the supernatural and the metaphysical, can we still have church, is what they're asking. They thought the answer was yes. And what rose to the forefront, what rose to the top, was Christian ethics. We don't have to have all these miracles. We don't have to have the gospel with this story about Jesus, who was God, becoming man, about death, burial, and resurrection. We can discount all of that. But let's talk about Jesus being a good man. Let's talk about Jesus being an ethical, moral teacher. Someone who is an example to us that you and I can follow. And so what it meant to become a Christian simply meant doing good, feeding the poor, doing works of charity. The Bible is then stripped of all of its power, all of its authority, because it included so many of these false miracle narratives. It became merely a human product, little more than a history of the Christian belief. What I'm trying to get across to you is the notion that the idea that we can do this without God pervaded thinking across the board in every facet of human life. I'm also trying to get across to you the idea that ideas have consequences. That it matters what we believe, and it matters most what we believe at the most fundamental levels of our being, the most foundational understanding of who we are. So this seed germ of atheism began to permeate all other fields of study, every facet of our lives. Since the Enlightenment, all major ideas, I don't think this is an overstatement, all major ideas have been either products of this atheistic conclusion or reactions to it. So whether it's the despair of nihilism, the subjective knowledge of existentialism, the relative understanding of postmodernism, it all takes for granted that the conclusions of the Enlightenment, the conclusions of modernity, were right. And we either need to accept that or we need to react to that, they would say. Moreover, public discourse began to take place apart from the idea that God exists. The American idea that separated church and state, this idea that was created to keep the state out of controlling the church, was then reversed and set on its head, so that now our belief, our faith, our ideas about God have to be left out of the public talk. We did away with all sorts of arguments that began with God says or the Bible teaches this. We have to now make our understanding apart from that, so that then God is completely left out of education, it's left out of government, it's left out of talks of sexuality, about talks of law, about talks of morality. The whole nation has become completely secularized. And what I want you to see is that by becoming secularized, our nation says it does not favor any one religious position. It is saying that the government, that the law, that all of us is neutral. It's neutral. And I want you to see what a lie that is. It favors a particular position. It favors the atheistic one. So our society has effectively killed God. We have eliminated God from the public life. Oh, our society thinks it's okay for you to believe in God, by the way. It's still okay for you to go to your house of worship. We're not forcing people to be atheists at home or in church. What we're saying is you keep it in home and in church. Don't bring it to the public square. So our society says, if for you God is not dead and you have not killed off God, then that's fine, but God must be gagged. God must be silent. God must not speak. And we cannot bring God's word to bear upon things. So this doing away with God is how our society got to where it is today. It explains the absurdity and the insanity of the world around us. It explains why people that you and I talk to absolutely cannot see what we are saying. They have a completely different worldview, and they're seeing the world through different eyes than we are. They start with the fundamental belief that God doesn't exist, and we start with the fundamental belief that He does. So we're seeing this clash of worldviews at the very heart of so many of our contemporary issues today. Let me show you how what I've just recounted is exactly what God says is the reason that our society is the way that it is. First of all, consider Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. So why is our world absurd and foolish? Because they do not start at the right spot. From the very beginning, the very most fundamental thing, they do not have any fear of the Lord, any notion that He exists. They refuse, therefore, to hear His wisdom and instruction. Likewise, consider the Psalms, whether it's Psalm 14:1 or Psalm 53:1. It says, the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. Isn't it interesting that the practical atheist, the one who denies God, is exactly the one who is called the fool. The fool. The humanistic, material secularist is described in the Bible as a fool. He may understand many things. He may be very smart, be highly educated, but because he doesn't start at the place from which all knowledge ultimately flows, he is called a fool, and he doesn't have any knowledge of the most basic of things. He can't see it. Imagine if you're given a set of directions, turn here, turn right, turn left, go this far, go that far. But you don't start in the right spot. If you don't start in the right spot, it doesn't matter how well you follow the directions, how good you can follow the map. You're not going to get to the right place if you don't start with the right thing. That's exactly what they are doing wrong. Now, having said all of that, let me begin in verse 18 of Romans 1. And I'll just hear what this passage says. It's familiar to many of you. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I want to make three quick points out of that text. I hope they're quick. The first is, our society believes something they know to be false. Our society believes something they know to be false. They believe, and they start with the assumption that God does not exist. And this passage teaches us very clearly that they in fact do know that God exists. Look at verses 18 and 19. Look what it says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. This is what they're doing. They're suppressing it. What truth are they suppressing it? Suppressing means there is something trying to get out. It's like a wild dog or a whole cage full of wild dogs pressing on the door, and they're doing all that they can to hold it back. Hold it back. What truth are they suppressing? What truth are they suppressing? For what can be known about God is plain to them. They're suppressing the truth of what can be known about God. They know God exists, and they suppress this truth. They hold it back. They don't want to think about God existing. They cannot let God exist, because then they also know some other things. And this passage tells us that too. What else do they know? They know not only that God exists, but they know what God is like. They know what God is like. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So some people end up atheist by this idolatry. Some people suppress the truth. But the other thing that they do, not only that they hold back that God exists, they take what God is like
and they exchange it for a kinder, gentler, more creaturely understanding of God. You see what they're doing? They not only know that God exists, they know what God is like, and they exchange it. They exchange the glory of God, it says over in verse 25, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So they started worshiping gods that look like creatures. But one of the best ones is the one in our mirror. We started worshiping ourselves, gods that were a lot like us, that had our faults, that couldn't possibly be holy and keep us accountable. So they know not only that God exists, they know what God is like. They don't have to reason to God. They don't have to even touch or hear from God. God has made us in such a way that we have a sixth sense, a sense of the divine Himself, that we know intuitively and innately that there is a God and this is what He is like. We know it and we see it in the creation. The third thing they know, it says, is they know they're guilty and they ignore it. They know they're guilty and they ignore it. This is what it says in verse 20. All of this shows that they are what? Without excuse. On the day of judgment, everyone will have no excuse. All mouths will be stopped. No one will say, God, I would have worshipped You. I would have given thanks to You if only I knew that You exist. And He says, I showed you. You knew. Don't claim you didn't know. You knew. And you suppressed and you exchanged this truth. They ignore it. Look down at verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Do you see the insanity of all of this? They know they're guilty. They know what God says about people who act the way that they do, who sin. What they know is they deserve death. And they ignore it. They are whistling past the graveyard. They are the ones in the slapstick movies where there is total bedlam going on in the background and they're standing here saying, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. You know, nothing to see here. Go on about your business. They are ignoring it. They not only do these very things knowing that they deserve to die, they give approval to them who practice them. By the way, this is one reason that Christians just simply cannot celebrate some of these things. Not only do we not practice them, we realize it's a sin to condone and approve this behavior. We cannot. We refuse to celebrate these things. So they know God exists. They suppress it. They know what God is like and they exchange it for a lie. They know that they're guilty and they ignore it and do it anyway. So the atheists claim that they do not believe that God exists, and God is claiming He doesn't believe that atheists exist. I think I know who's right. The second thing we see is not only that they believe something that they know to be false, that this idolatry is the basis of their foolish thinking and their sinful behavior. It's the basis of their foolish thinking. This is so clear in the text. Look at verses 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So they didn't worship. They didn't give thanks. They became futile in their thinking. You think of Ecclesiastes. Everything became meaningless. Vanity, worthlessness, futility. They became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So you see that it is this idolatry that affects their thoughts. When you start believing a lie to be the truth, and you start basing your life off of this lie, everything becomes meaningless and foolish and futile. Claiming to be wise. We're the enlightened ones. The whole idea that this started with something called the Enlightenment. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They became fools, the Bible says. Look also over at verse 26. Verse 28. It says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. Do you see how it's talking about this mind that is depraved, this mind that is debased? And their bad behavior is going to flow out of this bad thinking. So the absurdity of what goes on around us and the sin that we see that is so prevalent in our society is a result of this debased thinking that we have, this foolish thought. So much so that if we look at verse 26 and 27, we see that it says, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And then it says, He gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Here we have homosexuality being given as exhibit A of how far the debased mind is willing to go. Of how far this foolish thinking is willing to go, to what level of sinfulness. That this is a sin that is different in the sense that it is not only against the law of God, it is against the law of nature itself. It is contrary to that which is so obvious to everyone else. That men are not created to be with men, and women are not created to be with women. And so as a result of that, this idolatry is the basis of their foolish thinking and their sinful behavior, and it follows that they're then filled with all manner of unrighteousness, as it says in verse 29. By the way, I'm saying they a lot here. And it's very appropriate to read this text and read what you are naturally like. This is us. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Sounds like we're reading the newspaper almost. And the third point I want to get from this text is this. This behavior is not only deserving of God's wrath, but it is itself a part of God's judgment. And I don't want you to miss that. Look at verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God, the very anger and fury of God towards sin and evil, is against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, of which the rest of this text is just an example of all of that ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God being revealed. But more than that, I want you to look at verses 24, verse 26, and verse 28, where it talks about after they have rejected this knowledge of God, refused to worship and thank God, it says in verse 24, therefore, so in lieu of what we just said, God gave them up. In verse 26, for this reason, it repeats that again, God gave them up. In verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. So many people talk about today, surely God is going to punish the United States for the way that we act. There's no doubt that that's true. But what I want you to see is we are in the midst of that punishment. We are in the midst of that judgment because God, like a dog that wants to run out into the interstate, God is giving us over to the things that we want. He is letting the leash go, and we are running headlong into our own destruction. So that all of this stuff, see, when a people, when a society, when a nation acts upon this so that we go further and further, spiraling down into the depths of our own depravity, and we're given over more and more to it, that society can't stand. It will destroy its own self. Having said all of this, how do I want to close? I want to close very quickly by reading another text, making two brief points of application. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Considering that this world is absurd and foolish, we're called to believe the very thing that this world considers the most absurd and foolish, which is the word of the cross. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. So it's folly to those people who do not know our Lord, who are headed for hell. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, listen to this, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So in places like this, around our world, in pulpits where people are listening, this is the very place where God is saving people through the preached word that is so foolish to so many people in our world. Get up on a Sunday morning and come to church and listen to some guy talk from the Bible of all things, and to talk about those ancient myths and fables about a guy who died and rose from the dead. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Which means I'm looking at some of the wisest people in the world right now. Not by nature, but because of God's grace. We're not much. We're not much. The world doesn't think all that highly of us. But God has chosen what is low and despised to put to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The two quick points of application are this. To believe in the crucified Jesus, which the world considers foolishness. That's what we're all called to, whether you're lost or saved, to trust in Jesus. The world considers the preaching of the gospel foolishness, utter folly, worthlessness. It's a stumbling block. You're called to believe that which the world considers foolishness, which means they will call you a fool for believing it. And the second is this. Boast that by God's grace you have been made wise if you're a Christian. Boast not that you're wise, but boast in the grace of God. That He has caused you to be born again. He has caused you to be in Christ. And that if you see these things, it is not because you are righteous, but because God has chosen what is unrighteous to be wise and powerful. This is the blessing of God. Believe in Christ Jesus. Boast in God's grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.